think we're guilty of not knowing this, but just as a reminder, the people that we read about in the Bible are not make-believe characters. You know, the skeptics would make us think that they're not real. Jonah was not really swallowed by a whale. Different things like that. But you and I know when we read our Bible, these were real-life people. Now, these in the New Testament were 2,000 years ago. And we're separated by time. We're separated by distance. And so a lot of times when we read these things in the Bible, we get so familiar with them that we don't know anything about them. We just read about them time after time after time and really forget to put ourselves in their place and try to imagine what it was like. We're going to look tonight at this second Bible character. Last time we looked at Mary, the mother of Jesus. Tonight we're looking at Herod, the so-called Great. History remembers him as Herod the Great. There are three different Herods in our New Testament, and we'll talk about that in a moment so that we don't get them confused. But this Herod we're going to talk about tonight is the one that was alive when Jesus was born. And we read about that in Matthew chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. You're familiar with the story, and for time's sake, we'll not read down, but the first eight verses tell us the story about Herod and the wise men and the news that he got about the birth of Christ. So let's talk about Herod this evening. On our outline, letter A, we're going to talk about his descent. His descent. D-E-S-C-E-N-T. By that, we simply mean his ancestry, and that will be number one on our outline. Herod's ancestry. To get an understanding of Herod, let's look back in time just a little bit. Let's look at where Herod came from. Then we can more properly understand who he was and why he was the way he was, though I'll be honest with you, there's no understanding why he was the way he was. But let's get just a little background on Herod. Herod was the son of Antipater. We've got that written. I've typed that out on the outline. Who was the governor of Idumea. Herod was not a full-blooded Jew. Now, he's going to be made king of the Jews, and this is going to become an issue when he hears that Jesus, the son of David, a full-blooded Jew, is going to be king of the Jews. That gives us some reason for his anticipation. But his family, as far as we can trace, and again, this is not a biblical account, so it's always up to debate. If it's in the Bible, there's no debate. If it's history, it, you know, six of one, half dozen of the other. But it's believed that Herod's ancestors were those that were taken away by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon. And that when those ancestors came back from Babylon in Nehemiah's day, they didn't desire to return all the way back to Jerusalem. They, like many of the other Jews of the dispersion, settled in Edom, in Idumea, where the Edomites were. And so Herod's lineage got watered down from that point. There's Jew in the background, but they're very greatly watered down as the generations come, to the point where when his grandfather, Antipas, and then his father, Antipater, by the time we get down to him, there's been so many marriages among the heathen and among the non-Jewish people that by the time we get to Herod, he's got an ancestry way back there. You know, like we look at our own ancestors and say, you know, Aaron's asking us, you know, Mommy, where are your family from? Daddy, where's your family? Your kids always do that. And you go back as far as you can to try to get some exciting, you know, ancestry in there. Well, your great, 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 great came from, you know. Well, that's the way Herod was. His ancestors went way back to find the Jewish line, but they were pretty much watered down and diluted before they ever got to Herod. So that explains to us that when he got the throne as the king of the Jews, he wasn't really a Jew, and so there was the threatening when the wise men come from the east and say, where is he that was born king of the Jews? Because he didn't get it that way. His dad, as we mentioned, was governor of Idumea, appointed by the Roman Senate to be a governor. So he's not of a royal line. He's not, you know, he's not like the seed of David where it goes from one generation. He's not a monarch by his history. So he's going to prove himself when he gets on the throne that he deserves to be there. And he's going to go some unusual means to prove that. Notice number two, Herod's ascent. Herod's ascent. We see his ancestry. Now we see his ascent. A-S-C-E-N-T. As we'll see in a moment, he was appointed by the Roman Senate to be the king of the Jews. We don't have time to go into all the history, but because of the connection with his dad, who was the governor of Idumea, and because of his showing himself as a young child, the Roman Senate felt positive enough to make him king of the Jews when they needed to appoint someone there. And so from 40 BC to 4 AD, we see Herod sitting on the throne. At the time of Christ, this man had risen to power and was sitting there able to make the judgments and cause the things that happened when they happened. So not from a royal line, not really even from a Jewish line, yet sitting as the king of the Jews on the throne of David, so to speak. He had no business being there. You know, people that have no business in that position sometimes make up for it other ways. Like they've got a chip on their shoulder. And we see the setting for exactly how Herod's going to be who Herod is. Notice number three, Herod's heirs. That doesn't start with an A, but it sounds like it, so I used it. Herod's heirs, H-E-I-R-S. There's that talk about Sunday night, those wonderful grammatical rules in English. You know, I before E, except after C. Well, here's one of the exceptions to that. Herod's heirs. Herod took the throne here in Matthew chapter, is the king here in Matthew chapter 2, and he's the king through the birth of Christ. He's the Herod we're going to read about in the Bible and study tonight. But then Herod had a son. And when he died in 4 AD, his son, Herod, took the throne. Now, Antipater had four sons. Antipater was not known as a Herod. Herod, the term Herod began with this Herod the Great. He had four sons. One of them was Herod, and he's the one that became that king of the Jews. And so after that, that title Herod passed on to his sons. And the next son was who the Bible calls Herod the Tetrarch. Now history calls him Herod Antipas, after his grandfather. But the Bible lists him as Herod the Tetrarch. Now Tetrarch means four. There were four rulers at the same time. So Herod the Great died, and his son had to split the kingdom four ways. So he was a tetrarch. He's not the king, but he's the ruler over the Jews. And he's the ruler we read about all throughout the Gospels during the life of Christ. Remember, the original Herod the Great died. Now his son Herod, the tetrarch, Herod Antipas, is on the throne. Remember all that stuff about John the Baptist preaching to Herod? It was not right for him to have his brother Philip's wife. And he put John the Baptist in prison. And the daughter of Salome came in and danced before Herod. And Herod said, ask what you will and I'll give it to you. I want the head of John the Baptist in a charger. I visioned that little cage, that charger. And they put the head in there and he had him killed because of his promise, not because he wanted to. That was this Herod. That was Herod the Tetrarch. That was the son of Herod the Great. So we've got Herod the Great, then we've got Herod the Tetrarch, then we have another Herod that takes the throne when this Herod dies. Because this Herod, Herod the Tetrarch, that's letter A, Herod the Tetrarch, was there during the reign of John the Baptist and Jesus, but he died. He was actually overthrown before he died in 37 AD, and the grandson took the throne. That was Herod the King. And this is the one we read about. If you want it, you might just mark it down there and you'll be familiar with it. In Acts chapter 12, you remember the story? Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. You see a trend going on here? From the first Herod that we're going to look at and slaying all the children under 2 years old, to the next one putting the head of John the Baptist in a charger. Now we've got the grandson who's vexing the church in verse 2, and killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he besought to take Peter also. You know the story and how God delivered Peter from that. But that was the intent of this third Herod. Now, he was not the son of the second Herod. He was the nephew of that second Herod. But it's still passing down the line. The title went. In fact, this Herod's name was Herod Agrippa. Now, we read about Agrippa in Acts, but that's not the same one as this Herod that's there. So we keep them straight. But this Herod the king is the one in Acts chapter 12 that stretched forth his hand against the church. And if you're familiar with him, look at chapter 13. Maybe it's chapter 12. Yeah, the end of Acts chapter 12, verse 20. This is that third Herod. Now Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord unto him, having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend. Verse 21, and upon a set day, Acts 12, verse 21, upon a set day, Herod, this is that third Herod, the king, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration to them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. So we're looking at three generations of Herod sitting upon the throne of Israel during the Gospels and into the book of Acts. And we see that the fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. So when we look at the second Herod killing John the Baptist, and the third Herod killing James after Peter, going after Peter, vexing the church, and then being pompous, standing before them and getting a great oration and allowing the people to say it's the voice of God and not a man, and because he did not give God the glory, God smote him right there dead. So take all of these character traits in, wrap them up in Herod the Great, and you've got the reason that the children and grandchildren were the way they were. Now that's a great lesson for us right now, isn't it? Understanding that we don't have to sit down and teach our children and grandchildren certain things. They're going to pick it up on their own. I'm sure Herod the Great didn't sit down and tell his son how to kill a disciple of the Lord if he wanted to, or his grandson how to kill a disciple, James, if he wanted to, but it just came natural to them because they learned it by the animosity, by the bloodthirstiness of their grandfather or father. Now, we don't have those kind of traits, God willing, but at the same time, we pick up those things. We pass on those things to our children. We need to watch ourselves carefully. His descent, letter B. His dominion. Herod the Great, his dominion. He was appointed king of the Jews by the Roman Senate in 40 BC. We've talked about that already. Had no line to the throne, had no blood for the throne, but he was otherwise appointed to be king of the Jews. It pleased the Roman Senate to put someone there. They had to put someone on that seat, and so he's the one that they put there. His dominion was marked, number one, by vanity. His dominion was marked by vanity. Herod cared about Herod. Can we say this carefully? He's a politician. He's watching out for his own skin. Now, I don't want to throw all of our politicians under the bus and say they're all like Herod, because, God willing, they're not like Herod. But the driving force between the way he was, the reason he's going to be threatened by the king of the Jews is simply because of his vanity. He had no right sitting on that throne as king of the Jews. Not by ancestry, not by royalty, not by birth or anything. But his vanity is going to make him do whatever he can to hold on to that title, to hold on to that throne when he feels that it's threatened. And so Herod was driven by vanity. If you want some good reading, just Google in Herod the Great on your computer and read Wikipedia or one of those things. Just read about Herod the Great, and you'll find out how vain he was and how he had to hire people to come in and flatter him and say things to him because he was driven by his ego. So his dominion, his time was marked by vanity, and number two, it was marked by violence. He was a madman. Those that lived in his times said simply that. There was nothing outside of the realm of him doing. He would send his soldiers in full battle gear to take small villages, gather all the people into small alleys, and just, he would sit there and wring his big old hands while his soldiers went down there and just slew every man, woman, and child that they'd corralled into that against their soldiers in full battle gear. And he enjoyed every moment. He was bloodthirsty. He was a violent man. He would kill his enemies. He would kill his friends. It didn't make any difference to him. When he was dying, he told his soldiers to go out and gather all the princes of all the different places underneath his reign. He said, lock them up, and when I die, you kill them. I appointed them. They worship me. When I'm dead, they'll want to be dead too, so you go. He's just a bloodthirsty man. That helps us to explain or put into context what happens in Matthew chapter 2. Because you and I look at that and say, how could anybody do something like that? Well, that was his character. That was his nature. We do that which is our nature to do. We do that which is our character to do. That's why being saved, being born again, we try to conform ourselves into the image of Christ so that we follow His character. But Herod had no such rules, no such guiding. So during his dominion, it was marked by vanity and violence. Now, this is my favorite part. Now we get into the Bible part of it. All right, that's all description, historical stuff. Let's look now at his dilemma. Herod's dilemma. In Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Now imagine this man that we've already set the table about this much already. We know his character. We know his personality. We know where he's at. And now these wise men come from the east and they walk in before Herod and say, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Someone that's royal from their birth. Someone that's a king of Jews from their birth. And we understand that when Herod hears those things in the context of who he is and the what kind of person he was, we see, number one, his concern. Herod's concern. The Bible says in verse 3, "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Now you and I know, because we're so smart, that if we'd have been alive back then and the wise men had come and told us the King of the Jews is born, we'd have been like the angels jumping up, coming out of heaven saying, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men." That would have been our reaction. And it wouldn't surprise us if other people back then, I mean the Jews that have been waiting all this time for a Savior to come, waiting for the promise to Eve in the garden about the seed, waiting for it to be fulfilled, anticipating every Jewish woman that had brought forth a man-child, looking for it to be that Messiah, that Christ. And now the wise men are coming and they're saying, "Hey, we've seen this star in the east. He's showing up." You would think that Jerusalem would be in an uproar for anxiousness and excitement. But instead it says, Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. You know why Jerusalem was troubled? Oh, no. We've got Herod sitting here on the throne. We know who he is and what he's like. And now they're telling him, these wise men, they're not very wise. They're coming and telling Herod that there's somebody going to be born King of the Jews. And everybody was troubled. Herod killed the spirit. Jerusalem would have been rejoicing when the prophets came in or when the wise men came in and said, "Your king's about to be born." They would have been excited. But not now. They're fearful because they know Herod. They know it could cost them their life if they got excited about it. And so Herod's concern was, when he heard these things, the Bible said he was troubled. Not hopeful, not excited, not glad. He was troubled. Number two, Herod's counselors. In verse number 4, "When he had gathered the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born." When Herod heard from these wise men that the King of the Jews was going to be born in his realm, somewhere in his region, in his kingdom, the Bible says that he gathered together all the chief priests and the scribes, get them to put their heads together. He wants to figure this thing out. He wants to know where this King of the Jews is going to be born. But how in the world is he going to figure that out? So he makes small letter A. He makes the demand. Verse 4 says, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. He brought in the chief priests and the scribes and said, "Tell me where this King is going to be born." How are they going to figure it out? How are they going to find out? How are they going to know? You know the answer to that, don't you? Because we see it in verse number 5. "They said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah." You know where Herod got his answer? He got his answer from the Bible. He got his answer from the Word of God. This is a lost, ungodly, wicked, governmental leader who came with a question and got an answer. And the answer came from the Word of God. Would to God that our political leaders, whether they believe it or not, would look to the Bible for answers to their questions. It said about Winston Churchill when he was in a dilemma during World War II and didn't know what to do. Russia on one hand, the United States on the other, and his United Kingdom there, and trying to figure out the geographical boundaries after the end of World War II. Where are we going to split it? Where are we going to make these divides? Who are we going to give to Russia? And who are we going to give to Europe? And who are we going to give to England? And when they were going through all that, he called for a missionary, of all people. A Mr. St. John. He called him in. He said, I want to find out what the Bible says about the geographical setting of future events. And so this Mr. St. John came in and had a half-hour appointment with Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill, when he came in, he said, all right, I'll give you 30 minutes. Tell me everything I need to know about what the Bible says about these geographical boundaries and all that kind of stuff. You got 30 minutes, go. And this missionary, who knew his Bible very well, sat down and began to go through the Old Testament and show him about the boundaries and the nations and the countries at the coming of Christ and all that. And when the 30 minutes was over, Winston Churchill called his secretary and said, what do I have on my schedule today? He said, well, at 10:30, whatever the hour was, at the half hour you've got this, at the next you've got that, you've got... He said, cancel all of those. I'm staying right here. And he spent the whole day with a missionary showing him from the Bible. Now, we don't know what he did with that information. But we simply know this. He was a wise man because he went to the right source to get his information. And would to God political leaders would do that today. Maybe we'd turn out some more Winston Churchills instead of, and I'll let you fill in the blank right there. But Herod did the same thing. He gathered them together and he demanded of them where Christ should be born in small letter B. He got the details. He got the details and he got them from the Word of God. Folks, this world does not even begin to understand the information that's in that book right there. They have no clue. They're down sitting in their uprising. They have no idea that everything is right in that book. The future, the past, everything's in there. And the reason the world doesn't have a clue is because Christianity doesn't have a clue either. We sit down and read that book, and please don't... We sit down and read our devotions of 3 chapters a day, and we're done with the Bible till tomorrow when we read our next 3 chapters or our devotional book. And that's all the attention and the time the Bible gets. And there's a wealth of information sitting right there. And we put it aside while we watch Fox News. And we set it aside while we watch, God help you, CNN. And we take all the information the world's giving us without the light of the Word of God in it, and it's no wonder the world's confused and lost because they don't have the guidance of Christians, because we don't do the same. When you're reading that Bible, read it for the wealth of information that's in there. When you're reading that Old Testament thinking, oh man, this is rough, start looking for what it is God's got for you in there. And there's a lot of information there. He got his details from the Word of God. In fact, that verse came, as you know, from Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. Isn't it great that the chief priests and scribes knew Micah chapter 5, verse 2? I would wish they'd have put it into practice later when they were crucifying Christ. But they knew where to find that text. They didn't have to go to the book of Psalms. Everybody goes to the book of Psalms when there's bad times. They didn't go to Proverbs. They found it in Micah chapter 5. You know, there's some nuggets hidden in those minor prophets back there in the Bible. And some great information there. So Herod's counselors, when he made the demand, they gave them the details. And he found out where it was Christ should be born in verse 6. In Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Now, they didn't realize what they were doing at that time because they thought they were dealing with a sincere politician. He wanted to know. Why did he want to know? Well, number 3 on our outline under his dilemma, Herod's cunning. His cunning. C-U-N-N-I-N-G. He got to be a politician. He got to be where he was because he knew how to deceive people. He knew how to word things just right. He knew how to communicate. And he said there in verse number 8, or verse 7, then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, now that he knew that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem, he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. All right? He knew where. Now he wants to know when. He's putting his information together. He's gathering his facts. The chief priests and elders had gone to the Old Testament and found the verse and told him where he's going to be born. Now he gathers the wise men in. They're collecting his information, saying, when did you see this star? And verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. Don't you know the wise men probably like to hear that? Go and search. He gave them permission in his realm to go wherever they wanted to go find this young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. That's kind of like the politician licking the lollipop right there. He's cunning. He's deceitful. He's making his plan. Now he knows where he's going to be born. Now he wants to know when so he can put all the information together and have exactly what he needs. This is that Herod. This is that one. Notice then letter D, his decision. Based on the information that he gathered, based on all that he knew, in verse number 16, you know the story how the wise men were warned by an angel not to go back to Herod, so they fled, went a different way. In verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time when he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Now that tells us one thing that we've talked about before. When the wise men got to Jesus, Jesus was approximately 2 years old. Again, I know that throws Walmart and Kmart into a tizzy because they can't sell their little manger scene with the three wise men there if we tell everybody that the wise men weren't at the manger. By the time they got there, Jesus was a young child, verse number 8. Search diligently for the young child. When they told him when they'd seen the star, it was about 2 years ago. And they'd been following it for that long. And when they got there, he said, well, now go search not for the babe in the manger, go search for the young child where he is, and when you find him, I'll come and worship him. So Jesus was going to be a toddler by the time the wise men get there with their gold and myrrh and frankincense. But Herod, making the plan, sent his men, probably the same men that got the villagers in the small alleys with their full battle dress and with unarmed civilians, just slew them one after the other while Herod stood in the balcony and watched and gleed over it. Now he sends them into Bethlehem to kill every child 2 years old and under. We can't imagine the bloodshed. We can't imagine the horror. We can't imagine what it would be like, the agony. Now you know why Jerusalem was troubled. All Jerusalem was troubled with them. Why? Why weren't they excited? Why weren't they anticipating? Why weren't they glad to find out that he said, well, because they saw something like this coming. They knew that news was not going to be taken good by Herod. They knew there was trouble around the corner, and now here it is. And Herod sends out from Bethlehem, or sends out from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem, sends these soldiers down there, and they slay every child 2 years old and under, all to fulfill Herod's lust. But it fulfilled the scripture, the Bible tells us, in verse 17 of chapter 2, then was fulfilled that which is spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there will be voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel, Israel, weeping for her children, would not be comforted because they are not. Herod's decision. Then lastly, letter E, his death. Herod the Great. That's how history remembers him. Now the brief biography we've looked at him right now, I think we'd call him anything but great. We'd call him a murderer, call him a psychopath, call him all different things, but great would not be our title. He's called the Great because it was the beginning of the Herodian dynasty. Him, his son, his grandson that all ruled there in Israel. But here is Herod the Great. And what is recorded in the Bible about this great man? What flowery departure? What scripture is given to tell us about Herod's departure? Surely a man that was the beginning of a dynasty, a man that reigned for almost 45 years over Israel during the time of the birth of Christ. And what does the Bible say to us? Well, verse 16. Now, verse 15. Chapter 2 and verse 15, and he was there until the death of Herod. That's it. The death of Herod. This man that had spent his life climbing a ladder and ascending and doing everything and walking on and stepping on everybody to get to a place of prominence, to be the king of the Jews. And when he dies, you know what the Bible says? The death of Herod. Look down at verse number 19. But when Herod was dead. You know, that's how short it is. That's how simple it is. That's how complete it is. When Herod was dead. All of his life wrapped up in those simple words. When Herod was dead. And he passes off the scene and passes into eternity, a bloodthirsty, vain man. And knowing the Scriptures and knowing the Bible teaching, we have no doubt where he spent his eternity from that day forward. All because his life was wrapped up in himself. Wrapped up in elevating himself. Wrapped up in his control. Wrapped up in all that. And so when the news came, a man he never saw one day in his life, the King of the Jews was born, and he was so consumed by his bloodthirstiness and his passion that all the children under 2 years old were killed. 1975, I got saved watching a movie in church. Can you believe that? 1975. Now, some of you weren't even developing eyelids yet in 1975, so that means nothing. But 1975, I went into a church when I was in the military. And they were showing a movie called The Burning Hell. Now, that wasn't the kind of movie I was expecting when my friends invited me to church to go watch a movie. And that movie depicted what the Bible described hell as. And long story short, I got saved that night, and I'm glad I did. And when folks say, well, you talk about hell to scare people, I don't back down from that. I said, that's absolutely right. Because that's what happened to me that night. I got scared. When I saw what they depicted, I got scared. One thing they showed in there, they showed Herod in hell. And they showed Herod in hell wringing his hands, thinking about all the innocent 2-year-olds, 1-year-olds, and 6-month-olds, and week-olds that by his direction were slaughtered and murdered in Bethlehem that day. And for all eternity, that's all he's got to think about. What he did. It's a sad way to end a life. And that whole life is ended simply by the phrase, and Herod died. Let's make sure our lives are not that empty. Let's make sure there's more to remember us by than just, and he died. You know, you go back to Genesis 5, you read that those genealogies, and he lived this year, and he died. And he lived this many years, and he died. And he lived that's very depressing. Let's do something with those years. Let's make a difference. Herod made a difference in his lifetime, but look at the difference he made. Let's make a difference in the other direction. We've got the time to do it. We've got the ability to do it. Our sketch of Herod shows us his character and his nature that consumed him, that drove him to be the kind of person he was. Let's work on our character. Let's work on the kind of person we are, that we can pass on something to our sons and grandsons, our children, that's different than what Herod passed on to his. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I know we went through this fast tonight, but again, we're on a timetable with the kids downstairs getting dismissed. I trust you'll take that outline and look through it later. Read some of the verses. Read Matthew 2. I hope it'll be a help to you that next time you read Matthew 2, verse 1,